If you want to turn in your Bibles to Ephesians 4, we'll be there today. We're going to pick up in verse 11. If you don't have your Bible handy, they will all be up on the screen. Lord willing, and the quick don't rise. All right. While you're looking for Ephesians 4, let me pray for us again. Father, again, we thank you that you've gathered us together here this morning. We long to be in your presence, and we invite your presence to come. Speak to us through this passage now this morning. Well, this is a passage that oftentimes we just don't want to hear because it involves us responding. And so we'll just speak to each one of us here this morning for how each one of us needs to hear this passage today. Holy Spirit, we invite your presence to be with us because we know that as your Spirit is with us, there can be no spirit of distraction in the room. And we know that as your Spirit is with us, there can be no spirit of doubt or confusion in the room. Only the Holy Spirit may speak and move and have his way in this place. And Holy Spirit, we do long for you to empower everything here this morning. Amen. Well, since we're still basically at the beginning of a new year, this is a good time to revisit this message. And by the way, hey, we made it through January. It's February. We're like getting through winter here, right? But in order for the church to function the way God intended to, there are functions or roles in the church to be filled by the right people doing the right thing. So we need to know what those roles and functions are and who's supposed to be doing what so that we can do church right. That's what I entitled this message, Doing Church Right. This passage in Ephesians should help us to understand how we're supposed to do church right and who's supposed to be doing what and doing what role. This morning, the versions that I'm going to have on the screen are the NLT translation, the New Living Translation. So I just like the way it renders this verse, this passage. I heard that, Carlene. I just like the way the NLT renders this verse. Breakfast, the effects of breakfast continue.
That's what I'm blaming on that first song.
Breakfast. All right, whatever. We got some kinks to work out for next month. By the way, we'll have breakfast again on March 5th. But I did hear that, Carlene, and I'm having a hard time. If that was muddled, I'd hate to hear a full measure. She keeps trying to blame me, but I don't think so. All right, we digress. I'm using the NLT version. Let's read through it. Don, go ahead and pop that up there. Now, these are the gifts Christ gave to the church, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and teachers. Go ahead. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ. One more. This will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. Now, my old NIV that I normally use renders it as, it was Christ who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets. The NLT says, gifts Christ gave to the church. But these both renderings make it clear that it was Christ who gave the church these types of leaders. Jesus intended the church to have these five types of leaders. Many today wrongly think or assume that the church is supposed to be some sort of leaderless amoeba. Or that these five types of leaders are no longer needed. Now, that kind of thinking that we don't need to have these leaders or churches shouldn't have leaders, that's born out of cynicism and bad theology, okay? We're going to stick with Scripture, which tells us that God gave us these five types of leaders. Now, this is a list of various offices or functions in the church given by Christ, okay? And he lists off these five: apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. What's important to know here, these are not elected offices, but ones given by God. There are some strains of faith that will elect people into these positions. And I'm like, no, it says Christ gave us these leaders. It says that they were a gift from God. So I'm your gift from God. Now, this list is also not exhaustive for the church. There are other types of leaders needed in the church. in other places in Scripture, Paul lists things like deacons, elders, and bishops. But I want to quickly look at these five today and then expand on how that applies to the church and how it should help us function right today, okay? The first one that it lists is apostle. It is the Greek word apostas. I didn't say that right. I'm going to blame that on breakfast. Apostolos. A quick Greek lexicon definition of that word is a messenger, one sent on a mission. A longer lexicon definition of that word, a messenger, envoy, or delegate, one commissioned by another to represent him in some way, especially a man sent out by Jesus Christ himself to preach the gospel. This word typically is thought of as a sent one. Now the second role here listed is a prophet. It is the Greek word prophetes. A quick lexicon definition is an interpreter, a foreteller of the divine will. Now this is a little bit different than the gift of prophecy that's listed in 1 Corinthians 12. Okay, this is the in-house prophet of a church. This person is part of the leadership. He is one of the leaders of a local church functioning as the prophet of God for that church. Okay? So it's different than a person who has the gift of prophecy and is kind of free to do that in a more broad area. The next one listed here is evangelist. It is the Greek word euangelistes. Say that five times fast. Euangelistes. Quick lexicon definition, a bringer of good news. This person obviously brings or shares the gospel news of Jesus Christ. The next one listed here is pastor, and it's the Greek word poimene. A quick lexicon definition, a shepherd, also means feeder, protector, and ruler of a flock. And the last one listed is teacher, and it's the Greek word didaskalos. A quick lexicon definition, teacher, instructor, master. Now, years ago, some parts of the church thought that the teacher and the pastor, the two last listed here, were the same thing, but they are not. They are different roles, the pastor role having more of a care function, the shepherding, the feeding, and the tending to, which is a little bit different than the teacher role. But each of these five offices needs to exist in every church, and not just by title, but by function and action. And I'm going to explain that in a minute. So there is somebody in this church who is called by God to be the evangelist. There is somebody in this church who is called by God to be the prophet. There is someone in this church called by God to be a teacher, and that is a teacher of the gospel. There may even be someone in this church called by God to be an apostle, in which case, goodbye, because you're being sent out from here. Now, there are certainly parts of the church that abuse these titles. But again, this is supposed to be about function and not title. I want to share a couple stories on abuse. I think the funniest example of abuse of this is there was one year that Amy and I were heading into Mozambique to do our normal mission trip. We landed in the city of Beira as normal. And as we're driving out from Beira, we see billboards everywhere and posters everywhere. Every tree, every light pole, every abandoned building, every fence had a poster on it that said, Mega Apostle, John Smith or whatever his name was. So some guy was having a crusade, and he had called himself Mega Apostle. So when we got to the church that we were heading to, I said, guys, I need your help. I said, okay, Pastor. I'm like, get out your Bibles and help me find this Mega Apostle thing that you've got going on here. And they all laughed. They understood. But you see, that guy just appointed himself mega apostle, and he has no understanding of what the title means. Apostle means sent one. So if he's holding a crusade and calling himself mega apostle, he's not functioning within the role of how that word is defined biblically. And we see that all over. People love to give themselves the title apostle. It's super common. I saw a hilarious meme this week that I think summarizes that. Don, pop up that meme for us, please. Imagine Facebook shuts down and boom, you're not an apostle anymore. Apostle is a function, it's a role of someone who is sent out, okay? The second example of abuse that I've seen is I have a good friend of mine. He's a black pastor. Some of you know him. He's spoken here in our church before. He pastors a small church maybe 30 miles from here. When he was appointed pastor of that church a couple of years ago, he inherited a whole bunch of people with titles. And every time I talk to him, he's so frustrated. All these people have their titles, and they sit up front. They got chairs all along the back and the front, and they sit up front. And he goes, Tim, I'm so frustrated because they don't do anything. They've got all these titles, and they insist on being called by their title. Call me deacon. Call me apostle. Call me evangelist. But they don't do anything. They just sit there during the service. That's not what this is about in Scripture here. Now, these five types of leaders that we just looked at, in some circles are referred to as fivefold ministry. This is the real fivefold ministry because there's a joke that this is also fivefold ministry. Again, ideally, every church should have these five types of leaders functioning and doing the work of that role, not just being given the title. Now, some want to see these five roles or titles as hierarchical, but that's not what's intended here. In fact, that is where the abuse comes in. When people see this as hierarchical, it's when they start to abuse it. They see apostle listed first, and they think, oh, that's the most powerful dude, so I want to call myself apostle. But they're not hierarchical. The list of these titles and offices here should be seen as chronological. It would start with an apostle being sent out from an existing church to a new area where he would go and begin the work in that new area, okay? He would begin gospel work in a new area. You could almost say that an apostle could be seen as a church planter. That might stretch it, but that's kind of the role anyway. Then second would come a pastor and an evangelist. So an apostle would go into a new area, and he would begin to do a gospel work, and then after he's got some people gathered together who are on board and believing in Jesus, then a pastor and an evangelist would come and they would join him, and the pastor and the evangelist would care for the people and further spread the gospel. Then from within that group of people that they've now gathered, a prophet would raise up. And again, from within that group of people that they gathered, a teacher of the gospel would raise up. So again, this should be seen as chronological, not hierarchical. It would go apostle being sent, then pastor, evangelist, prophet, teacher, okay? Let's move on to verse 12. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and to build up the church, the body of Christ. The verse starts with their, which of course refers back to the leaders just mentioned, the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. They are the ones who are to do the equipping. Author and scholar Clinton Arnold says this about this verse. The saints are the ones who are prepared by the leaders to carry out much of the ministry of the church. Theologian Millard Erickson says this. The church edifies its members through instruction or teaching. This is part of the broad task of discipling. One of Jesus' commands in the Great Commission was to teach converts to obey everything that I have commanded. To this end, one of God's gifts to the churches is pastors and teachers preparing and equipping the saints for service. Both of those quotes just reinforce the fact that the apostles, prophets, evangelists, teachers are equipping the saints, okay? I want to read one more quote to you from the book Alexander Venter wrote called Doing Church. This was a classic book in the early days of the Vineyard movement. He wrote this. The priority of training gives visible expression to the underlying value of the kingdom of God and to the values of healing and relationships. We do training because we value the presence and the ministry of our kingdom in our midst. We are committed to equipping the saints to do the work of ministry. Ephesians 4:12, the verse we're looking at. John Wimber, the founder of the Vineyard, popularized Paul's phrase, equipping the saints, to the point where it has become part of our Vineyard identity. John actively lived it. Wherever he was, wherever he went, he gave ministry away by equipping the rank and file to minister. I remember a morning in 1982 while walking with John in a park when I asked him, what would you like to be known for? What would you like to have on your gravestone when you die? John didn't hesitate. He said, equipping the saints. Guess what is written on John's gravestone? John Wimber only wanted to be known as someone who equipped the saints. Oftentimes when they would have big events or big crusades, John had a gift of healing and he could heal people and he had a gift of prophecy. But when it would come time to do that ministry, he would leave and go back to the hotel to force all of the people that he had trained that they had to do it. Or sometimes it was said John would just stand in the corner drinking a Diet Coke, but he wouldn't pray for anybody. The people that he trained were to do that. Now the NLT uses the word to equip, and the old NIV uses the word to prepare. Both of these words are well within the range of meaning for this Greek word. It's actually the Greek word katarismos, katarismos, which really has the idea of perfecting. The old YLT translation captures this. Don, put up the YLT, please. Unto the perfecting of the saints for a work of ministration, for a building up of the body of Christ. So there's this idea of preparing, equipping, or towards perfecting. The intention that God has for his people is a growing and a perfecting in their faith, right? God desires that each one that comes to know him is brought closer and closer to him through a process. Last week we talked about sanctification through a process of perfecting. And the means by which God gave the church to accomplish this are these five types of leaders. Now, in our context, you could put me in any one of these roles, apostle, evangelist, prophet, pastor, teacher. I can function in any of those roles at some level. But no matter which one, my job is to equip and perfect the saints. Right? You see that? That's what this whole thing is about. And the same would hold true in any other church. The problem with much of the modern church is that we have lost sight of this, and the leaders are often forced into unbiblical roles. Most churches expect their leaders to function in worldly business-like roles, like a CEO. Most pastors are forced into being a CEO, and that's not what this role is about at all. And many leaders are expected to carry all of the load and do all of the work. The people in the church don't see themselves as part of the process, that is, being equipped to do the work. Do you see that? God gave the church five leaders, and the role of those five leaders is to equip the saints to do the work. But most of the time, the saints don't realize that, and they're just sitting there going, huh. So how do we get to this point? How do we get to the point where the church has lost sight of this? I see three possible reasons. The first one, and this came from many different commentaries I read, but it actually comes from the Roman Catholic Church because they translate the Greek prepositions in this verse differently. They link all the prepositions back to the apostles, evangelists, prophets, etc., which fits into their high view of the priest. In the Roman Catholic view, the priest is expected to do all of the work and function in all of the roles. So, of course, much of that then has carried over into the Protestant Church. Many mainline churches, while they don't use the Catholic Bible, they still use this interpretation, suggesting that all of the ministry of the church flows back to the apostles, prophets, evangelists, teachers, pastors, right? The second reason that we may have gotten off course from what this biblical passage is about is both from the entertainment-driven church and the movies that are out. Most Christian movies have really bad theology, right? But the entertainment-driven church is heavy on staff. They don't have deacons and they don't have these other positions that are biblical anymore. They just have lots and lots and lots of staff. I've got two friends that I've spoken to recently that took over existing churches, and they said the first thing I had to do was fire like half of the staff. Like they just had so much staff. Like I didn't even know what these people were doing. But the staff is expected to do all of the work in a business type of model. And then there are some movies out lately. And we've got some of those movies actually in the building at the moment, but those movies personify a man of God approach, where the man of God comes and he does everything. And we see that man of God approach when we travel. It's the man of God and they do everything. But this just doesn't fit in with what Paul is explaining here to us in Ephesians. They also have a different view of service and work and ministry that is in the entertainment-driven church. Several years ago, I had the opportunity to visit an entertainment-driven church. And in that service, the pastor just went on and on and on and pleaded with the people to volunteer in the food court. This isn't exactly the ministry that Paul had in mind when he said, do his work and build up the church. And I'll explain that when we get to that part of the verse in a minute here. Expectations are also different in the entertainment church. People just expect to be entertained, so there's no need for a pastor or a prophet or an evangelist. They just come there expecting to be entertained and see a show, and so who needs a prophet? Here's the third possible one, and it's probably the most likely. Those others are very good, but this is most likely. The third, it just isn't taught in the church anymore. The idea of leaders equipping or perfecting the people has fallen out of favor in the modern church. It just has. I love Luke 6:40. It helps us understand this a little bit. Luke 6:40 says this, "The student is not above the teacher, but everyone who is fully equipped will be like their teacher." So the whole point of being prepared by those five leaders is so that we can be like our teacher, Jesus, right? So this is part of our discipleship, part of our sanctification, whatever word we want to apply to put in there, perfecting. When we are fully equipped, we're more like Jesus. So that's the other reason why we're supposed to follow this model and this method here in Ephesians 4. And it's the leader's job to do the equipping. And the equipping can be teaching, training, leading by example, modeling. So again, my function, my role as we look at this is to equip and prepare you. And if my job is to equip the saints, then your job as the saints is to be equipped and do the work, right? But I wonder, are the saints putting themselves in position to be equipped? Or does your background in another church, movement, or denomination predispose you to not think like that? Many of us grew up in traditions where we didn't have this understanding, and so we don't realize that as a member of the church, my job is to be equipped and prepared to do the work of ministry. So much of the modern church is, they call it the three B's, butts, budgets, and buildings. And so much of the modern churchgoer just views itself as a butt. I'm just here to take up a chair. Now let's get back to the rest of the verse. It says that the saints are to be equipped to do his work. So now we need to define what the work is, right? The leaders, the five leaders, prepare and equip the saints, and then the saints, once equipped, are to do the work. So what's the work? We need to be able to define that. Do you think Paul had in mind serving in the food court? Probably not. Now, the word translated here as work in the Greek means action, behavior, deed, deeds, doing, effectual, labor, result, task, or work. So that doesn't help much. Just looking at that Greek word doesn't help much. But the word, that verb, does contain far more action than the people in my black friend's church who just sit up there every Sunday and don't do anything. So let's look at what Jesus told his disciples the work of ministry was. Matthew 10:5. Don, I think that one might be in there. Yep. These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions. Do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. As you go, proclaim this message. The kingdom of heaven has come near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons, freely you receive, freely give. Has anyone ever heard me mention that verse before? A couple times? Maybe I need to mention it more often. Jesus sends out his 12 disciples to go do the work of ministry, and he told them what ministry should look like. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the leper, and drive out demons. And if you think that this work isn't still needed in the church today, I'll start sending you my messages. But also notice, it wasn't Jesus who did all of the work. It was the disciples. He sent them out. He prepared them. He equipped them. He trained them. And then he sent them out to go do the work of ministry. To say, hey, guess what? The kingdom of God is coming near you. And you get to be healed. And you get to be set free. And the disciples had a lot of fun doing this. When they came back, they gave a wonderful report. Luke 10:17. So Jesus sends them out. And lest you think this was some terrible thing they had to do, says the 72 returned with joy. Do you all see that? He sends them out to do the work of ministry, and they come back with joy. And so, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. That's pretty cool. So my point with that is there is joy in doing ministry the Lord's way. Why do you think a pastor needs to go on and on and on and on about serving in the food court? There's no joy in it. But when we do it the Lord's way, there's joy in it, and demons submit. Anyone want to see a demon submit to them? It's a lot of fun. It just really is. I mean, Amy and I get to see it every week. Maybe we're taking all the joy away from you, but Jesus was modeling here in Luke 10:17 what Paul is teaching in Ephesians 4:12. Do you see that? What Jesus did when he sends off the 12, and then when the 12 come back and give their report, he's modeling exactly what Paul is teaching us here in Ephesians 4. Jesus had already trained the disciples to do these things, and now he's sending them out to do it. So how do we combine what Jesus modeled in Matthew 10 and what Paul is teaching in Ephesians 4? Well, the leaders, the apostles, evangelists, prophets, pastors, teachers, they train and equip the people in the church to do the work of the ministry, which is heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the leper, and drive out demons. Then the people of the church, now trained and equipped to do the work of ministry, go and do the ministry. Now, the work of ministry could also include things like deacons and elders, having been also trained up by the apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers. And I would also add that part of the equipping of those five leaders is teaching good biblical theology and literacy, both of which are at all-time lows in the church right now. This verse continues with why we're supposed to do it this way. Going back to verse 12. To do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ. So the five leaders equip the saints, and then the saints go and do the work of ministry to do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ. Doing ministry this way enables the church to grow and be built up. Can you imagine if you went to a hospital and there was only one doctor trying to do everything, even the work of the nurses? You wouldn't get very good care, and that hospital could never take on new patients and grow. And yet this is how many churches function. You need different kinds of doctors and nurses doing different jobs. Back in 2020, as you may remember, I was in ICU for 3 days after having had a stroke. And I was having kidney stone issues at the same time. I mean, why not, right? Have a stroke and kidney stones all at once. But I'm in the hospital, and I'm in ICU. Now, my neurologist was in charge of my care, but he was not doing all of the work. There were many other kinds of doctors and other kinds of nurses that were constantly coming in to see me and to help take care of me. It wasn't just the neurologist doing all of it. But again, yet, that's how much of the modern church functions, is as a one-doctor hospital. The people expect the pastor to do all the work, and then the church can't grow. Hello? I get messages almost every week where people expect me to do all of the work. But it's not my job to pray for all of the sick. It's not my job to do all of the work of a deacon. It's not my job to entertain you. It is my job to prepare and equip you and to teach you good theology. Because you're not going to find good theology on social media. Verse 13. Yes. This will continue until the day we come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son, that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. Anybody here want to measure up to the full and complete standard of Christ? Anybody? I got one person nodding their head. All right, one hand. Good. I got two. The way we get here, the way we get to the full measure of the standard of Christ is to be equipped and then do the work of ministry. Right? That's God's plan. And Paul makes it clear here that this method of doing church or this model is going to continue long after his time. We don't measure up to the full, complete, and standard of Christ until he returns. So this method or model will continue in our day. Now, if you are a new believer or new to the church, put yourself in a position to be trained and equipped, right? If you are a long-standing believer and member of the church, ask yourself, what do you still need to learn? Where do you still need to grow? If you are older and have some gray hair, you might be tempted to say, been there, done that, someone else's turn. And it doesn't work that way in the kingdom of God. It just doesn't. The kingdom of God doesn't work this way. You are called to serve and to use your wisdom until Jesus takes you home. Yes. Served in the church.
Served. And she is 90, and she lives in an assisted living place. And since 2020, we kind of shut everything down. They haven't been able to do a lot. But also, she realized she could go up to what they call the big house and the guys that are in the
assisted living place. Yeah. Even with lots of gray hair, you still have a lot to offer, and you have not become the full measure of Christ yet. So we get to continue doing this Ephesians 4 model. Right, right. Right, exactly. Right. But sadly, most 80-year-olds are like, been there, done that, I'm out, see ya. True. All right. Let's get real practical for a minute here. Remember the Matthew 10:8 passage we looked at. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons, freely you have received, freely you have given. This was the work that Jesus told us to do, right? Now, every year in the fall, I offer classes on things like healing and deliverance, right? Here's the thing, catch this. Few attend, and some that do don't come with the mindset of being equipped. They just like to hear my stories, which then is another form of entertainment. You see, I see the influence of the entertainment church in here because I train people to do healing and deliverance, and they come and they sit there, and then when they leave, they go, cute stories, and then the next day they call me and say, hey, Tim, I have a friend that needs healing. Will you pray for him? Did you learn anything? They're just conditioned to be entertained. My stories are not meant to entertain. They're meant to train and equip. You might have to adopt a new paradigm and move past old ways of thinking about how the church is supposed to function. I have offered opportunities to train and equip in both classes I've taught and every Sunday. Every Sunday I gear a message to train and equip you to be the saints and to do the work of ministry. But we all have to ask ourselves, have we taken the ball and run with it by doing the work of ministry? So let's be perfectly clear about this so that no one misses the point. According to this passage in Ephesians, my job is to equip you. Your job is to do the work of ministry. But that feels different than what we've been doing, isn't it? Doesn't it? So how do we move forward? If you are not one of these five types of leaders, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, you're still part of the body. You have been trained and equipped. You've had opportunities. And if you've been around me for any length of time, I've showed you and demonstrated you some of these things. It's now time to get off the bench and do the work of ministry. Maybe you still need to put yourself in a position to be equipped. Don't feel guilty if you haven't. Just make a plan for the future. If you've already taken my classes in the past, just start to do the work of the ministry. And here's just a thing. So don't call me and say, hey, Tim, I know somebody who needs prayer. Will you come pray for them? Say, hey, Tim, I was praying for this person, and I got stumped. I did this, and it didn't work. What could I do different? I'll coach you. But you're doing the work of the ministry, not me. Right? Now, I know what you're thinking. But what does this look like? Again, the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, we equip the saints do the work. You're wondering, what does this look like? So if you encounter someone that needs healing of any kind, you pray for them. Call me if you need help, if you need some coaching, but you pray for them. If you encounter someone who doesn't know Jesus, you share Christ with them. Just share your own testimony with them. You can do the work of an evangelist. This is how we do church right. The body of believers being equipped to do the work of ministry. And again, that probably feels a lot different to some of you because you came from traditions where that just wasn't the way it was, right? Maybe you grew up in Catholic church or a Protestant mainline church where they viewed the scriptures differently with those prepositions and either the elder or the pastor was just supposed to do everything. Maybe you grew up in a tradition where there was just lots and lots of staff and the staff did everything. But that's not the biblical model of doing church. And this model works really, really well when it functions properly. And so I'm just imploring all of you guys, continue to get equipped and then do the work of ministry, okay? All right, with that, we'll head into communion. Jesus had described the work of ministry as healing the sick, cleansing the leper, casting out demons, and raising the dead. That all comes from the power of his cross and his broken body and blood, right? So on the night that he was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it. He said, this is my body, which is broken for you. Whenever you do this in remembrance of me. Hey, James, the camera's looking at my feet. See, look at that. It took care of itself. All right. I'm sure the online audience appreciated my shoes, but. So Jesus said, whenever you do this in remembrance of me. This is my broken body. It is this broken body that empowers each person in this room to have the ability to heal the sick, cleanse lepers, drive out demons, and raise the dead. And again, if you don't think that works for today, I'll send you some people. Okay? There are lots of people who need that ministry, and it is from this where we obtain that power. After the supper, he took the cup, and again he gave thanks. He said, this is my blood, which is poured out for you, a new covenant. Whenever you drink of this, do so in remembrance of me. This blood, again, empowers the work of ministry. When we're praying for the sick and we're doing deliverance, we can say with the blood of Jesus, and it has effect, it has power. And here as we drink this today, we remind ourselves of the power that Christ passed on to us in his sacrifice. The way we do communion here is you'll take a piece of the bread and you'll dip it into the juice and you receive them together. You do not have to be a member of this church to take communion. You just have to believe that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. And if you are concerned about hygiene and sanitation, we do have our little sealed pack since it's cold and flu season, so you can take a little sealed pack if you'd rather do that. And there's a station here, and there's a station in the back on the back wall. The worship team will lead us into some worship, and as you prepare yourself, you can just come forward for communion as you're ready.